We're just going to be looking this evening at verses 28 and 29, in which Jesus said these words. Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation." Let's just bow our heads, let's pray together, shall we? Gracious Father, we realize that what we're reading here in your word, the words of the Lord Jesus himself, are very serious words indeed. That Jesus talks here about a sin that will not be forgiven, a sin that cannot be forgiven. And so Father, I pray that, Lord God, as we consider these words this evening, as we consider your word, that Lord, you would come by your Holy Spirit and Lord, reveal your truth to us. Lord God, give us understanding of these things. And so we just pray that you'll move upon your written word, upon our hearts and minds, and come by your Holy Spirit and speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, this evening, I want us to think about Jesus' words here. And this that Jesus refers to here is usually referred to as the unpardonable sin, the unforgivable sin. I wonder whether we all realized that there is a sin that cannot be forgiven, that will not be forgiven. I wonder if you've gone through your life thinking that it doesn't really... any sin can be forgiven. But Jesus himself here talks about something that he says will not be forgiven. All sins will be forgiven, the sons of men, he says, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. Very serious words indeed, I think. What Jesus is saying here is it's possible for men and women to be forgiven all kinds of sin, whatever they may be. But there's one sin that will not be forgiven. One sin that cannot be forgiven. And as such, it is unpardonable. It's the unpardonable sin. It's the sin that leads to death, as the Apostle John refers to it as in his epistle. And it's called the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And according to Jesus, the person who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. So, what is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? What is this unpardonable sin? I think we need to know. And I think that if we hear what Jesus is saying here, this is something we ought to take seriously. There's an unpardonable sin. So let's start by reminding ourselves of the context in which Jesus said this. And actually we were looking at this passage last week, but we're going to turn to it again. And it's Matthew chapter 12, which sort of sheds a bit more light on the circumstances in which Jesus spoke these words. So in turning to Matthew chapter 12, I'm going to read now verses 22 down to verse 32. And it says, "Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, 'Could this be the son of David?' Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.' But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Okay, so they brought this demon-possessed man to Jesus, who was also blind and mute. That is to say, he couldn't speak. He couldn't see, he couldn't speak, he couldn't communicate. And it says Jesus healed him. He cast the demon out of the man, and he healed him so that he could both see and speak. Not only that, but the man was finally at peace. He'd been set free from the bondage that he was in to this demon that possessed him and controlled his life. He'd been set free. He was at peace. And he could see. And he could speak. That's amazing, isn't it? It's absolutely amazing. And so it tells us here that many people were amazed. Many were saying, could this be the Son of David? And you see, the Son of David, as I suppose most of you know, is actually just a Hebraism. It's just a Hebrew expression for the Messiah. It's a name they had for the Messiah who was to come. So effectively, they're saying, could this be the Messiah? Is this the Christ? Is this the Saviour promised of God from of old? And the reason they were saying that, of course, is because of what they'd seen and what they'd heard. Still, it isn't just what they saw with their eyes that led them to that conclusion, you know. And this is so important here that we understand this. It's not just what they saw with their eyes or even heard with their ears that led them to the conclusion that perhaps this is the Messiah, perhaps this is Christ. It was the Holy Spirit of God speaking to them, revealing the truth to them, leading them to the obvious conclusion that Jesus is the Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. And this, you see, is the initial work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life when he's leading that person to faith in Christ. It's the initial work of the Spirit. What the Holy Spirit does is he convicts us of sin. That's why, incidentally, if you were here this morning, that's why preaching on those kinds of passages is so important. Even though they might not be popular, even though it might not be pleasant, it's so important. Because you see, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and what God says about sin and what God says about me, and he applies the law of God to me, and he convicts me of sin. He shows me what I really am. We read this morning that from Proverbs where it says, every man will testify to his own goodness. Every man will claim that he is good, but God searches the hearts. See, everybody goes around thinking, I'm as good as the next man. But of course the problem is the next man's as bad as you. The next man's not good either. See, compare yourself with the next man. What's that worth? But the first job, if you like, the first work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life is he convicts of sin, shows the sinner his need of God's forgiveness, shows the sinner he needs to be saved. You know what, it's utterly pointless entertaining people and trying to kind of get the punters in or whatever you want to say. You know, what's the point of that if they don't get saved? You know, unless we accept that we're sinners and feel the burden and the weight of our sin as we are before a holy God, we're not even going to ask for his forgiveness. If I think I'm good enough, if I think God thinks I'm good enough, I'm not even going to ask for his forgiveness, am I? Why do I even need to be saved if I'm good enough? It's a delusion, friends. The first thing the Holy Ghost does shows me I'm a sinner. And I don't care whether you're a child conversion or an old age pensioner conversion, you still got to come to an understanding of your sin. I'm not saying, you know, you understand all the intricacies of all that and all the ramifications, but you've got to understand you're a sinner. But But the next thing that he does is he reveals Christ. He shows us who he is. He shows us the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He points us to the cross. He shows us the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this, you see, is the initial working of the Holy Spirit in bringing sinners to faith. Has he done that work in you? I know you sat here in church, but has he done that work in you? Have you come to the point where you realise you're a sinner? I don't care how much you've experienced of religion. I don't care whether like you leap up and down and clap your hands and wave your hands in the air and do all the thing. Have you come to the realisation that you are a sinner and that you need him, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth and the life, the only one God ever sent into this world to save sinners? You've been brought there. Well, that was the work of the Holy Ghost. It wasn't that you woke up one morning and it dawned on you. If that's the way it happened, that was because the Holy Spirit dawned it on you. You didn't suss it out yourself. And see, it has to be the work of the Holy Spirit, friends, because of what we are, naturally speaking. As it says in that passage we were reading this morning. You know what it says there? There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. The throat is an open tomb. With the tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And if you're still saying to yourself, that's right, I've never been like that. If you're still saying to yourself, I've always been a good boy, girl, then you've not seen yourself as God sees you. You want to know how God sees you? Read it again. What does it tell you? It says that naturally speaking, man, as he is without Christ, in his natural state, he's unrighteous. He does not understand. He doesn't understand God. He doesn't understand the way. He doesn't understand himself. He doesn't understand how it is. He only sees with ease. He doesn't understand a thing. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned, by the way. The Holy Spirit has to bring that discernment. He does not seek after God. And again, I said it this morning, you know, millions of people say, I seek God. Some people would say, I seek God with such diligence, I've joined a monastery. Nobody seeks God. Not this God. Not naturally speaking. Not until the Holy Ghost starts to reveal him. They seek a God, but not the God. Person, naturally speaking, without Christ, is, as it says there, with all humanity, turned aside. Turned aside. He does not do what is good in God's sight. The way of peace he does not know. I know that politicians bring peace initiatives and all the rest of it, but it's not what we're talking about. You see, man's number one problem is that he's at enmity with God. That's his problem. We're all fighting one another, that's true. But that's not the number one problem. The number one problem is man's relationship with God. And how to get peace with God. That's why some people join the monastery. They're looking for peace. But there's only one way to find peace with God, to have peace with God, and that is through Jesus Christ. And naturally speaking, the natural man doesn't know it. He doesn't know the way of peace. There's no fear of God before his eyes. Or if you were to turn to that passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. The sinner, naturally speaking, he's dead in trespasses and sins. He says, I'm not dead. I'm walking around. Look at me. I'm full of life. Yeah, but spiritually you're dead. You're only living Without Christ, you're only living at soul, mind, body level. That's all. That's the sphere you're living in. But God made us spirit, soul, and body. We're to have a spiritual life. And that's dead. The spirit is dead within us. Dead in trespasses and sins. He simply walks, it says there, according to the course of this world. A world that is in the grip of Satan. He's living according to the flesh and the mind only. He's a slave of sin, Jesus said. And the devil puts a veil over his mind so that he can't see or understand the truth. Now, in that condition, he tends to say things like, seeing is believing. Sometimes that's what a sinner will say, seeing is believing. You talk to me about Jesus, you talk to me about this, and you talk to me about seeing is believing, he says. If I could see a miracle, I'd believe. Or, if God did a miracle for me, then I'd believe, is what the sinner often says. But the truth is, he wouldn't. I'm sorry to say, he wouldn't. Unless the Holy Spirit moved upon that man's heart and mind, revealing Jesus and creating faith in him, as the writer of the hymn we've just sang put it. It has to be a work of the Spirit, friends. You know, tons of people saw the most incredible miracles in the time of Jesus. Not all of them believed, you know. Now here, Jesus himself was present. And he'd been performing the most incredible miracles of healing. He'd been casting out demons and setting people free. The most recent miracle at this point in time in the gospel that we're reading, the most recent miracle that Jesus had performed was this demon-possessed man who he'd healed. He removed his blindness so that he could see. The man could speak, and he'd cast the demon out of this demon-possessed man. The Spirit of God was at work. As Jesus put it there in Matthew 12, verse 28, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God has come upon you. The Spirit of God was at work. Can you see? The Holy Spirit was at work. And it would appear that some at least were getting the message. Verse 23, all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? So some of the people are getting the message. The Spirit is speaking. Can you see? Through Jesus, through the works that he's doing, through the things, some people are starting to get the message. However, it tells us some of these Pharisees and scribes who'd come down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub. By the ruler of demons, he casts out demons. Oh, as he's possessed, this Jesus. He's possessed by the devil himself. Now listen. They'd seen the same things as the others had seen. They'd heard the same preaching as the others had heard. They'd witnessed the same miracles, healings, and deliverances that the others had witnessed. They'd seen Jesus just as the rest had. The Holy Spirit was pointing them to Jesus just as he was the others who started to see it. Yet these scribes and Pharisees said, he has a demon. He's possessed. He's possessed by Satan himself. This is not the Messiah. This is not the Christ. This is a demon-possessed man. What were they doing? They were refusing to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit as he was revealing Christ. Can you see? In fact, they were actually attributing the power and work of the Holy Spirit to Satan. That's what they're doing. And that is to insult the Spirit of grace as it puts it in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 29. They were insulting the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace was pointing them to Jesus. And they were saying, demon. They are insulting the Spirit of grace. That, friends, is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That is the unpardonable sin of which Jesus spoke. Okay, but why can that not be forgiven? Why is that not forgiven? Why is it that Jesus says all sins will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they may utter? All may be forgiven except this: blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Alright, let's just stop for a minute. Jesus said, let's think about what he says there. All sins will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they may utter. And when Jesus says all sins and all blasphemies can be forgiven, if those who commit those sins are truly sorry for sin and cry out to him, cry out to God for forgiveness, all sins and blasphemies may be forgiven. In other words, every kind of sin, you name it, it can be forgiven. I'm not being flippant or easy on sin, but I'm saying any sin can be forgiven. Add what you like into the mix. It includes blasphemy. It includes lying. It includes cheating. It includes theft. It includes adultery. It includes murder. Do you believe a murderer can be forgiven? I hope you do. Because if you don't expect to see Saul of Tarsus in heaven. All sins. Fornication. Perversion. Abuse. Abusers. Whatever vile sins there are, and however much a person's done it, it may be forgiven. If that person acknowledges his sin, accepts his sin, confesses his sin, is willing to repent and trust Christ as his Saviour, he may be the chief of sinners. He may be a John Newton that we read about earlier. He's involved in the vile trade of the slave trade. A disgusting, vile and abusive trade. That's what he did. And in the midst of that, he was so corrupt and so vile as a sinner, he even shocked some of the other sailors. And he got forgiven. And you know, the point of all that is, friends, there's hope here for everyone. Thank God there is. Thank God there is. Christ came to seek and to save the lost. He said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And I, for one, I thank God for that. Because but for that, I won't be here either. And the scriptures, you see, they're full of examples of individuals who sinned greatly in every way you can imagine. Yet by the grace of God, and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit moving upon them and convicting them of sin and revealing Christ to them and convincing them that Christ is indeed that Jesus is indeed the Christ, they were forgiven and they were set free. Countless examples in the scriptures. You got David in the Old Testament. Now, concentrate, if you like, on all the goodness of David. But don't forget, there was a time in his life when he committed adultery, and he lied again, and he tried to set someone up, set a situation up so that he could cover his own sin, and that didn't work, so he had the fella murdered. It went on and on and on and on, but he got forgiven. It wasn't easy. It wasn't just that he could come to a point and say, oh, well, you know, let bygones be bygones. Or, you know, it wasn't that. When God sent his word, when the Holy Spirit moved upon it, it was like a javelin going through his heart. You are that man. And he felt like the worm that he was. That's how it worked. But he admitted his sin. And he cried out to God. And God forgave him his sin. I look at Saul of Tarsus in the New Testament. He persecuted the saints. He was one when they stoned Stephen, the first martyr in the church. He held the corpse while they did the job. And then he went about looking for Christians to, you know, persecute them and have them thrown in prison, you know, sent into the death. He did it all. But then he said, God's grace came upon him. It was like grace abounding to the chief of sinners. That's how it is with me, Paul said. And you got Zacchaeus, rip-off merchant number one. You know, from a lucrative point of view, he's in a good position. He's top head tax man in Jericho. So the people, you know, they owe so much tax. And he says, come on, more. And they put a bit more down. He says, more. And he's ripping them off. Stealing, in other words. Probably countless times. Jesus forgave him that. Oh, you got Mary Magdalene. She had 7 demons. She's a prostitute. I mean, imagine the life she lived. Jesus saved her. The other woman caught in adultery. Neither do I condemn you. The dying thief. The list goes on and on and on, and then down the centuries. Countless examples of people, vile sinners, who were saved by grace, all of them, their lives different in so many ways, yet they all have this in common, that at some point in their life, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, moved upon them, convicting them of sin, and revealing Jesus through his word, creating faith in them, as the hymn that we've just sang puts it. So, why is it then that Jesus says that he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness? Why is it that such a one remains under condemnation? Okay, well, think of it this way. Think about all those people we just mentioned, sinners, one and all. But then at a certain point in their life, God the Holy Spirit begins to move in their situation, in their circumstance. Ordering those circumstances. And he begins to speak to the heart. And he begins to speak to the mind. Convicting them of the sin. And revealing Jesus. And showing them the way of salvation. The people I just mentioned from the scriptures. People like John Newton and countless others in history. When that happened to them. When the Holy Spirit spoke to them. They responded to the voice of the Spirit. And they repented. And they trusted Christ as the Saviour. And they were forgiven. They were saved. But what if a person refused to hear the voice of the Spirit? What if that person continues to refuse the voice and the promptings of the Holy Spirit? What if he goes on doing, and what if he hardens himself against the Lord, against his word, against the voice of the Spirit? What if he hardens himself to the extent that rather than believe what the Holy Spirit is showing him concerning the Lord Jesus, that man begins to suggest to himself and others a different explanation about Jesus? What if that man hardens himself and says, there was no virgin birth? If Jesus ever existed, wasn't conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary, there's no such thing as a man. What if that man says he never lived a sinless life? He never lived a perfect life. He was like the rest of us, like Jesus. He sinned just like the rest of us. What if he says there was never any miracles? He never did a miracle in his life. It's just a story. It's just something that somebody's made up. Somebody's inventing a new religion here and making up these stories as a kind of foundation for it. What if they begin to say he never died on the cross for sinners? Somebody else died in his place. Or if he did die there, well, he was dead and gone, buried. He never rose again from the dead. What if somebody starts to say that sort of thing, refusing to heed the voice of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's promptings to lead him to Christ? Well, obviously, such a person won't be forgiven, will they? Obviously, that person cannot be saved. Because outside of Christ, I'm talking about the Christ of Scripture. I'm not talking about the Jesus of the Muslim, or the Jesus of the Mormon, or the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witness. I'm not talking about that Jesus. I'm talking about Jesus of Scripture, the Son of the Living God, the Eternal One, the second person of the Trinity. I'm talking about Him. Outside of Him, there is no salvation, there is no forgiveness. That's why the Spirit of God is leading the person to Jesus. But this man won't come. Therefore, he has no forgiveness, does he? He has no forgiveness because he leaves himself out of the pale of God's forgiveness. He leaves himself out of the place, the only place, where he can obtain that forgiveness. And that is why this sin is unpardonable. It's not because on a scale of 1 to 10 it's worse than the rest. It's because by doing it, one actually excludes oneself from being in the place where you can receive God's forgiveness. That is the unpardonable sin. And we need to understand that, brothers and sisters, for all sorts of reasons. It says in Hebrews, if today you hear the voice of the Lord, do not harden your heart. Take a lesson from Pharaoh. It says, when Moses came with the miracles, it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart and he wouldn't let them go. Next one comes along, Pharaoh hardened his heart and he would not let them go. Third one comes along, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Fourth one comes along, the Lord hardened Pharaoh. You see, there is a slippery slope that one slides down. Hardening and hardening and hardening. God won't contend with man forever. Don't harden your heart. Well, secondly, for believers, you know, the sad thing is that there are, you know, they tell me, you know, one of the issues that comes up from time to time for pastors is Christians who come along and say, I think I've committed the unpardonable sin. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, if you're truly saved, you know, you can't commit the unpardonable sin because you've already come. So don't worry about that. Just make sure you did come. Just make sure you accepted Christ as your Saviour, you acknowledge your sin, and you came to repentance. And you've not committed the unpardonable sin, no matter what the devil says to you. But sadly, there are many out there that are. Still, God's word is powerful. And His Spirit is powerful. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You that, Lord God, Your word is powerful. Lord God, if You could save me, if You could save Apostle Paul, if You could save these other people, then, Lord God, there's hope for anyone. All sins that men commit may be forgiven, and all blasphemy may be forgiven. But it's just the unpardonable sin. It's just when a man leaves himself out of the pale of Your forgiveness. So, Father God, I just thank You for each one in this room who've come, Lord God,
and heeded the voice of the Spirit, and trusted Christ as Saviour, confessed our sins and repented. I thank you for each one. Lord God, I pray for anyone else, Lord God, who perhaps might hear this message through the website, who never came that way, who's perhaps just assumed that they're Christians because they've always gone to church. Lord God, help us to understand that, Lord God, we need to acknowledge our sin before you and confess it. And whoever confesses his sins, the scripture says, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May each and every one of us be brought to true faith in the Lord Jesus, we pray. In his precious name we ask. Amen.